Fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel, we read, we shall begin reading with the 15th verse. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And so I'll just select for my text the latter part of this 19th verse, the last half of it. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Well, I was born in 1917, 20th day of August, in the 900 block of East Hanover Street. Now, when I was born, my grandmother tells me that there was no sign of life about me. And so the doctor examined me and said, he's dead, and just laid me down on the foot of the bed. And the doctor and my grandmother continued to work with my mother because she was in serious condition physically. For some days and weeks had been that way before I was born. I was prematurely born, you see. And so after 45 minutes or so, well, they seemed like that my mother was doing better. And so the doctor said to my grandmother, well, I'm going to run to the office and get some supplies I need. And incidentally, that doctor stayed all day long in the home and then all night. That's how low my mother was with her. And he said, I'll be back in about 45 minutes. So my grandmother told me that she picked me up to carry me out to dispose of me and detected a sign of life about me. So she cleansed me and washed me and put a little dress on me and had to make a makeshift diaper because a regular diaper would swallow me. And with the little diaper on and the little dress on, she weighed me then, and I weighed 2 1/8 pounds. Without the clothing, I've weighed less than 2 pounds. Well, now you know as well as I know that in this modern day, when we have incubators to put babies in, they're born. If they weigh 2 pounds or less, their chances of living are just practically nil. Isn't that true? You have to remember that that was a day when they had no incubators to put babies in. I was born there in the home. And so my chances of living were just simply none. That's all there is to it. And so grandmother said the doctor came back after a while. And so she said to him, what must I feed that baby? And he said, well, Miss Drake, that baby's not alive. I examined him. He was dead in his barn. And I examined him before I left. And he'd been laying there for 45 minutes or an hour at the foot of the bed. There's no sign of life about him. No, she said, he's alive. And so he said he reached into his pocket and threw out a sample package of baby food and said, well, feed that to him. That'll last longer than he will. And so she said she mixed that up and fed it to me. And then after that, well, she just took me over and fed me. And she said that, of course, I slept all the time, so she'd have to awaken me. And she'd feed me with an eyedropper and just one drop of milk from an eyedropper into my mouth. She said to me, you wouldn't be any bigger than a big rat. And she used to have a green comb about that long. She combed her hair, which she said, you weren't as big and long as that comb. The least little thing I've ever seen in my life. And so she said, I usually would have to take you out on the porch and much of the time out in the backyard to feed you where there's plenty of air. Because one drop of milk many times into your mouth would cause you to strangle and turn blue. And I'd just have to pat you and work you and try to get you to going. And just, my, we just thought you were dead again and again and again and again. Well, Jesus appeared to him in a vision in 1950 and said that he called me before I was born, that Satan tried to destroy my life before I was born many times since then, but his angels watched over and cared for me. And thank God for that. And so I never ran and played like other little children as a child. I had a limited and a normal childhood. Now, we might play hide-and-seek, you know, when you're 5 or 6 years old. I might go hide once and run into the base, and then that's about all the running I can do. Because, you see, I had a heart condition. And so I was limited in my childhood. Now, I don't mean by that I was completely incapacitated, because I wasn't, but I just never did everything else that other children do, and wasn't able to run and play as much as they do. I did limitedly. And I'd sit around even as a kid before I ever started school. In my day, we didn't start school until we were 7 years old. But I learned to read when I was six. See, my brother was 2 years older than I, and the birthdays come such. His birthday came after the 1st of September, and so he didn't get to start the school, you see. Well, he was still seven when he started, all right, but after a few days, he's eight. And so he was just a year ahead of me, but I started reading his books, and I was always, as long as the family was together, well, I was always a year ahead, because I'd study his books. I learned to read before I started school. I didn't have much else to do. You had to do something pastime, well, you see. And I couldn't use my body, so I used my head. And then after I did start the school, well, I remember I got up in second grade, and I couldn't fight, you see, because I just couldn't stand to hold out, you know. Somebody might wrestle with some boy just a little minute, but I'd lose my breath, and I'd turn blue and black all over and couldn't get my breath and just pass out sometime, because a lot of times I just passed out. And I don't know why it is, but when you're afflicted, well, everybody will run over you. I guess they prove, you know, how big they are. And you can't fight, you know. And so I had to use my head again. I learned right away I had to get me an equalizer. And I remember we had one boy in the second grade that's supposed to have been in the fifth. He was three grades behind, still in the second grade. And, of course, Nasty's 3 years old, and the rest of it, he's big, you know. So he was a bully of the playground. He'd just run up to you and just knock you down, you see. And so he's always picking on me because, of course, I couldn't fight. And so I just looked around, well, in fact, back down off of the school ground, there was quite a bit of acreage down there, and I found me a 2x4, about 30 inches long. And I got a hold of that and hit it on the school ground. Next time he run up and hit me, you see. Well, I just acted everything all right. I went my way, and then I got that 2x4 and slipped up behind him and knocked him in the head. Knocked him out. Knocked him out cold. He's 45 minutes coming around. And so they soon learned to leave me alone. They said, you better leave him alone. Go said, he'll get you. He'll knock you in the head. He'll heal when you're not looking. But when you can't fight, well, you just have to learn to take care of yourself somewhere in there. You know that's true? And I don't know why it is, but you can let somebody be afflicted. And then I was an orphan boy, too. My daddy left when I was about 6 years old, six and a half, never did come back. I don't remember too much about him because he wasn't home too much of the time before then. And so he never did come back. So when you're an orphan, and then when you're afflicted and you can't fight, you can't do much for yourself, it seemed like the devil and everybody else wants to run over you. But I soon learned, you see, I had to use my head. And I soon put a stop to that until nobody would fool with me. They didn't fight me. They didn't mess with me. My oldest brother learned not to fool with me. I knocked him in the head with a hammer. And he was out for 45 minutes. They thought he was dead for a while. Now, it isn't funny. I know that. And it wasn't funny to him. And it wasn't funny to me. But he always knew, as long as he is at home. And he was there till I was about 8 years old. I was nine, and he was 11. He always knew how to make me mad, just fighting mad. Because, you see, I was 9 years of age when he left. But anywhere from the time I was six till nine, I was always very, very small. Like I said, I weighed less than 2 pounds when I was born. And I was very small to my age. And my oldest brother would always tell me, he said, we had a fellow in our town by the name of Beecher Ball. He wasn't very big. He only is a grown man who's 56 years old. But he only weighed 89 pounds fully clothed, you see. So you know he couldn't have been too big, could he? You know, about like a boy, 10, 9, 10, 12 years old, 11, a lot of them that old, bigger than that. But anyway, my oldest brother would tell me, he said, now, you'll never be any bigger than Beecher Ball, or else when you get to be 12 years old, you'll turn into a girl. And boy, when he said that, how many times he got that girl out, he was half a block away nearly running. Because he knew I'd hit him with anything I could get my hands on. I couldn't fight him with my fists, but I'd anything I could get my hands on, boy, it would come sailing that his direction. So he'd run. He'd run. Now, when I became 15 years of age, I became totally bedfast. Actually, 4 months before I was 16 years of age, I became totally bedfast. It lacked really one day of being 4 months. I became totally bedfast. And one of the doctors, and there were five different doctors on my case, and one of the doctors that had practiced with the great Mayo Clinic, and actually my grandfather was not a wealthy man, but he was comfortably fixed. He had a lot of property. And if it would have helped, he would have sent me to the Mayo Clinic. But they said, there's no use to send him up here. We consider Dr. So-and-so to be one of the best doctors in America. In fact, he's practiced here with us some. And said, if he says nothing can be done, then you'd just simply be wasting your money and wasting your time to come here. Now, that doctor said that I didn't have one chance in a million to live. And actually, he said that nobody in my condition that they had any record of had ever lived past the age of 16 years. And I became totally bedfast when I was 15, you see, before I got to be 16 years of age. Now, I knew something was wrong with my heart. I could tell that. But I didn't know what else was wrong with me, and the other doctors didn't tell me. I lay there on that bed of affliction day after day, week after week, month after month. And I for a long while, I wondered, what is wrong with me? I knew something's wrong with my heart, but my body would become, I knew it was partially paralyzed, and there would be times until that I could see a glass of water on the table beside my bed. Nobody in the room with me. And I'd wonder, now why can't I want that glass? Now why can't I get that? And after concentrating on the fact, sometimes for 40 or 45 minutes, I want to move my right hand, I would eventually be able to move my hand over there to that glass, but I couldn't pick it up. And I knew it had been 45 minutes because there's a clock right down in front of me on the chest. And I couldn't move my hand back. I'd just leave it there. And sometimes my hand would lay there for 30 or 45 minutes and I'd concentrate on the fact I want to move my hand. But I could never pick up the water. I moved my hand back eventually onto the bed. But I had little or no use of the lower part of my body. And so one of the doctors said that I was bordering on total paralysis and would become totally paralyzed. Now there were times of 3 weeks at the time. I have my grandmother and my mother's word for this because really, to me, I wasn't at myself well enough to know just how long it had been. I thought it had been just a little while, maybe 10 minutes. But they tell me it had been 3 weeks. I didn't know anything. They turned me on a sheet. They fed me like a baby. In fact, I was just as helpless as a baby. I do know this, that some of my conscious moments are more conscious. Let me put it that way. I never was just exactly as many of these times fully conscious for weeks at a time. But I do know this, that I came to the place that I could barely hear, you know, when I seemed to know something. These other times I never heard anything or saw anything or knew anything. But there were times that I seemed to be boarding between consciousness and unconsciousness, and I could hear them talk to me. And they told me later that they put their mouth down to my ear and shouted at the top of their voice. And I could barely hear them. To me, it was as though they were a block or two away, and I could hear the sound of the voice, but couldn't distinguish many times the words. And then I couldn't talk to them. Once in a while, they said they'd put the ear to my mouth, and they'd get a word. Actually, my tongue and lips were partly, mouth partly paralyzed, and I couldn't get out. Then they'd tell me that they'd put their nose, their face right down to my face, and I can remember their nose almost on my nose, and it looked to me like I could see their face a block away. You know, it's way out, Chuck. But they said that they'd ask me if I could see them, and I'd shake my head a little bit. And I had many such experiences like that. They're just sort of between, you know, halfway between the realm of reality and unreality, really, or consciousness and unconsciousness. I was saved the very first night that I became bedfast, actually. My spirit left my body and went down the place that we call hell, and I saw that place. And I began to pray. And I gave that testimony the first night, you know, and was born again. But I want to say this, friends, even when folks are unconscious, I mean, as far as this world's concerned, you are not unconscious when it comes to the mental and the spiritual realm. At those times, they tell me, I remember of communing and praying and talking to God. I remember that His presence was so near to me. Praise God. I said, praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because you see, the spirit never dies. And the spirit of man is the part of man that's like God. He does have a soul, all right, and he lives in a physical body. And so the physical was incapacitated, and I couldn't contact the physical realm, but thank God I was in contact with God and with the spiritual realm. And so even at times, I was praising and thanking God at times that I didn't know physically. But yet I have the remembrance. And I know when I'd come out of some of those, you know, and they'd talk and said, well, you didn't know anything. Well, I remembered how I was praying. I remembered the communion I had with the Lord. And it was rich and sweet and wonderful. But you see, I didn't know about divine healing. I didn't know that anybody could be healed or you could receive, that God would hear and answer that kind of a prayer. But thank God I knew and saved. And you know, that's the best thing in the world to know. Praise the Lord, and of foremost importance. And I remember when I was conscious and at myself, every night, when the lights are out, and the family's in bed, and you're left alone with your own thoughts. Oh, brother, you can think a lot. Did you know that? And I'd do a lot of thinking. But I'd say to the Lord, thank God I'm saved. Praise God. And I knew one doctor had said that I could just go any minute. In fact, he told the family, said, you might be just looking at him, turn away, look out the window, something, look back, he'd be gone without a sound. And I'd say, well, Lord, I don't guess I'll be here in the morning. I'll probably slip away during the nighttime. They'll find me here dead in bed in the morning. I'll not see the sunrise again, perhaps. I'll not see the flowers or the grass or the trees or hear the birds sing. But oh, thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm a child of God. And so I would say, Lord, I'm going to go to sleep smiling and praising you. I've never heard anybody praise God. I've never heard anybody praise God. You don't have to hear anybody praise God. I'll tell you, your heart gets in tune with God and you know you missed hell and you're ready for heaven. They just automatic praise. And I'd say to him, Lord, I'm going to smile. And when they find me in the morning, they'll see a smile on the face. And I'm going to praise myself to sleep. And if I go, I'll go with a praise in my heart. And I'd start saying, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lord. Praise God. And I'd praise myself to sleep. Not out loud. I praised him. In fact, much of the time, I couldn't have talked out loud if I wanted to anyhow. But praise the Lord. I'd fall off to sleep. And many times, I always slept. I never took anything to sleep. I'll still follow that practice. It still works after these 30 years. I always praise myself to sleep. Oh, glory. See, the Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. I'm his beloved. So are you. Praise God. So just take it and thank him for it, and you can sleep. You won't need any sleeping pills or tranquilizers. Praise the Lord. And so then I would awaken. The next morning, the sun streamed across my bed. The first thing I'd say was thank God. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the light of another day. Thank God for the sun. Thank God for the light. Thank God for the trees. Thank God for the flowers. Grandma always had a lot of flowers around the house, you see. Flower beds all the way around. Out in the yard. Thank God for the grass. Thank God for the trees. I'd even thank God for the leaves. They look beautiful. And the Lord would send the birds around by my window to sing. I'd say, thank God for the birds. Thank God for the song that the bird sings. Praise the Lord. Oh, all of those little things are wonderful and marvelous and beautiful. And then I'd thank him for a while for those things. And then I'd say, well, Lord, I don't guess I'll be here by the time the afternoon comes. I'll probably snip away this morning. See, I didn't know about divine healing. I didn't know God heard and answered those kind of prayers. I guess I'll slip away sometime this morning. But oh, I'm so glad I'm saved. Praise God, I'm so glad I didn't die and go to hell. See, it hadn't been very long since I'd been down there. I actually literally died and went down there. And I'd say, thank God I didn't die and go to hell. Praise the Lord. And after a while, they'd bring my noon tray. Sometimes they'd feed me. Sometimes I could do very well with it myself. But I'd pray and thank him for the food. And then I'd say to him, well, Lord, I don't guess I'll be here by the time the evening shadows fall. The sun goes down the west. I'll probably slip away this afternoon. I can go at any time. But oh, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad you didn't let me die and go to hell. I'm so glad I didn't stay down there. Praise God. Then after a while, the evening shadows would fall. The sun's gone down. After a while, the lights are out. And everybody's in bed, and I'm left alone in the dark with my thoughts. And oh, you can think a lot. But then I'd pray again and say, well, Lord, I'll probably slip away in the night, perhaps in my sleep. They'll find me here in bed dead in the morning. But oh, thank God I'm saved, so I'm going to sleep smiling. And they'll see a smile on my face. They'll know I was happy. Oh, praise God. And I'm going to praise myself to sleep again. So I'd praise myself to sleep every night. Day after day, week after week, and several months, three or four at least, or five went by just like that. Well, I got to in the fall of 1933, when the weather got a little cooler, I got to feeling a little bit better. And Grandma would prop me up in the bed, and I'd have her bring her Bible. I had a little Testament, but the print's too small. My sight had been all right, but I couldn't see too well then, because of my physical condition. And so she'd prop her Bible up in front of me. And I remember when I first started reading that Bible, I couldn't read but about 10 minutes a day. And then I don't know, I can't tell you why it was that way. All I could see was a blank white page with about a dozen big dots, that big. And that's all for today. But the next morning, you see, after a good night's rest, I'd feel a little better. So they'd prop me up, put that Bible there. I tell folks, you know, this old Baptist boy, reading an old Methodist Bible, Grandma's old Methodist Bible. Praise God. And you know, I got through Matthew, and I got down to Mark. And I got down to Mark, the 11th chapter, the 24th verse. And I read where Jesus said, what things soever ye desire. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you the truth about it. I know salvation's the most important thing that could possibly happen to a person. That's true. But you can't possibly understand what a desire a person could have for health and for healing and for life. Who had been sick and afflicted all their life. Never had a normal childhood. Never ran and played like other little children. Never had a well day in their life. Why, the greatest desire of my heart was to be well, to be healed, to be healthy. And here Jesus said, what things soever ye desire. When ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, I want to tell you, it was like somebody turned a light on in my room. I didn't know then that the Bible said the entrance of His words giveth light, or I'd have known what it was. I didn't know then that the psalmist said, thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. But I'll tell you, without knowing the word, I had the experience. You don't know how dark it can be. I mean, even in the daytime. And the sun shining brightly on the outside. You don't know how dark it can be shut in between four walls looking at the ceiling all the time practically. With no hope, no hope, no hope. And I'll tell you, when I read that verse of scripture, just like somebody turned a light on in the dark. That whole room seemed to me to be lighter. And on the inside to me there seemed to be light. And I thought, thank God, I never memorized that scripture. I read that one time, brother. I didn't even read it twice. I've never forgotten it from that day to this. It just sort of branded itself on my heart like you'd brand a calf with a branding iron. But I want to tell you, that old devil's a mean devil. Amen. The minute that light came, I remember here he came. And of course, I didn't know then it was the devil. I didn't have enough spiritual discernment about him to know. But here something from without came. The suggestion, the thought came to my mind. I know now it was the devil. Something said, now that doesn't mean what things soever you desire spiritually or physically. That just means what things soever you desire spiritually. When you pray, believe you receive them. Out went the light. He put the light out. Just like he turned a light off in the room. I'm in the dark again. I believe what he said, you see. There's no hope. I have to die. Then I thought, I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do. The thought came to me, I know what I'll do. I'll send for my pastor. He'll know what that means. Isn't that strange? And really foolish that you'd have to send to ask anybody whether Jesus told the truth or not. Are you hearing me? But too many times we're there. I'll send for my pastor. I'll be honest with you. Up till that time, I had great confidence in him. I would have believed anything he told me. And so many times, friends, we're not really following God anyway. We're following men. I tell people constantly, don't you believe anything because I say it. That don't make it so. If I can't prove it by the Bible, don't you believe it. Don't you accept it. I've got no right to be putting my opinion off on you or my theory or what I think about it. I don't even have any right even to preach my convictions. I live my convictions and you live yours. You don't have any right to impose your convictions on me. I have no right to impose mine on you. Paul didn't tell Timothy, preach your convictions. He said, preach the word. Yes. Amen. You preach the word. Well, I called my dear grandmother and asked her to the bedside and asked her if she'd go. Now, I'd been bedfast for months and my pastor hadn't been there. So she said she would. Well, she walked. Actually, he didn't live but about, four blocks at the most from our house. And she walked to that parsonage and rang the doorbell. And the maid answered the door, and so she asked to see the pastor, Dr. C. So she was invited to the living room, and he came in, and she told him, and he remembered me because I was a faithful attendant to Sunday school and church, never missed on Sunday morning for years. And so, but it's a big church, and he said, well, we'd miss the boy, didn't know what happened. Well, he's been sick in bedfast here for these months. He wants you to come to see him. Well, now, he said, Miss Drake, he said, I can't come tomorrow. It was a Tuesday. She went, I have to go to Dallas tomorrow. I could come Thursday at the very earliest time. Well, she said, all right, Thursday. Well, now, he said, what time would be the best time to come? And my grandmother said, well, Dr. C, she said, the earlier in the morning you can get there, the better. Now, his mother usually gives him a bath. I was that helpless at 16 years of age at this time when this happened. About 8 o'clock in the morning. And if you could get there around 8 o'clock, 8 to 8:30, said he seems to be alert. But after 10 o'clock in the morning, he'll just lay there the rest of the day just like he's in a stupor. And it's hard to get his attention. And he might not know that you even came to see him. Well, he said, I can get there just a matter around the corner here and down that street. I can get there by 8:30. Well, she said, that's fine. All right, he said, you tell him I'll be there 8:30 Thursday morning. But thank God he never did come. Now somebody said, why did you say that? Now you know it's a strange thing about that. That is the strangest thing that ever happened. We never even heard from him. And I stayed there a year later from the time she contacted him. I stayed there about 16 months altogether on that bed. Thank God he never did come. I say that now. Now you say, why did you say it? Well, after I did get healed and went back to the same church, he said the poor boy stayed in bed so long it affected his mind. See, I had his answer. See, I'm glad he didn't come because I believed him. And I saw what he would have told me would have been the wrong thing. I don't know whether God had too much to do with him or not, but I do know this, that he blocked him, kept him from coming because I would have believed him. Now, I cried at the time. After he didn't come, well, they encouraged me and said, he'll be here, and we waited a week, and he didn't come. I cried about it. And so my grandma said, well, I'll tell you, son, she said, now, and see, grandma belonged to one church and mama and I belonged to another. And so she said, well, I'll walk down here in the north part of town to Reverend so-and-so. Now, he's a minister, pastor, not of your church, but in the same denomination you are. And I've always had great confidence in him, and I know he'll come. So dear old grandma walked down there, and she told him about me, and I wanted to see a preacher, and asked if he'd come, and he said he'd come, and thank God he didn't come. Well, then my aunt said that her pastor would come. But I didn't believe that he had come. I'll be honest with you, I didn't believe that he'd come. She said she had talked to him and told him that I'd wanted a preacher to come and that tried to get my pastor to come and he wouldn't come or didn't come. And then another preacher of my denomination that I belong, me and Mama belong to another church, all right. But he said, well, you tell him he remembered. She said, I asked him if he remembered my little nephew that used to come here. Yes, he remembered and he'd come. Well, she told me, he said he'd come, but I didn't believe it. I'll be honest with you. But then I decided, you know, I knew it. I thought my church, you know, was the only one right anyhow. And if those preachers didn't come, well, I knew nobody else would do it. But one day, and I think God just let my hearing be keen that day. My sight wasn't, the devil let it be keen. The devil let my hearing be keen that day, because ordinarily I wouldn't have heard it, but I heard somebody knock at the front door. And ordinarily I couldn't hear anything that far away. And then somebody went to the door, and the minute I heard his voice, I knew that was Dr. W. And I'll be honest with you, my heart leaped within me for joy, because I knew he was a preacher, and I thought, he'll know what that scripture means, and I'll get to ask him. And bless God, I knew if it meant what I thought it did, I was coming out of there. And so no one was allowed in the room but one at a time. The doctors wouldn't allow but one of the family in the room. I was home, bed, see, sick, in bed at home. But nobody but one at the time was allowed in the room. And so none of the family came in. They just took him to the door and opened the door and let him in. Explained to him that no one was allowed in the room but one person at a time. Well, I had heard everything that was said. Ordinarily, I couldn't have heard that much and that keen, but I did. But I couldn't see him until I felt him take my hand and stoop over me, and then his face came into focus. And so I knew he was there. Well, I was partly paralyzed, and my throat and tongue, and I'd say a lot of things backwards. I can't tell you, but I just would. And it'd take me a long time before I could get some things out. It would just take a long time. My brain didn't seem to work right. And it'd take me a long time. I'd have to stumble around for 10 minutes before I could ask the question. And I was moving my mouth and lips and tongue trying to say something, and it looks terrible sometimes. If you are partially paralyzed, you're just you're trying to say something and making a sound, can't get anything out, and it seemed like you're just nuts or something. And I was trying to ask him, I was trying to say, here's what I was trying to say. I was trying to say doctor and call his name, it began with a W. Get that Bible right there on that table and turn to Mark 11:24 and read it and tell me what it means. Tell me if it means what it said. That's what I was trying to say. But I couldn't get it out. I was just a stuttering and putting out a sound and couldn't frame the words. And before I could get anything out, he just stooped over and looked at me for a minute, and me a struggling and trying to talk. And I guess he saw the condition then and thought, well, I couldn't get through to him anyway. And so he patted my hand. He held my hand in his and patted the back of it and put on his professional voice and said, just be patient, my boy. In a few more days, it'll all be over. Oh, dear God, I know you laugh, but I can't laugh. I can't tell it yet after 30 years without crying. Oh, my God. Brother, he laid my hand down on my breast and left that room. You don't know how dark it was. There's no use me to ask him. I've got my answer. He left me a sputtering trying to ask him, but I have my answer. If he thought there was any help for me, he'd have told me so. I thought if he knew what verse of scripture meant, what it said, he'd have told me. He don't think there's any hope either. They'd told him what the doctors had said. Yes, it would be funny if it wasn't so pathetic, folks. You can laugh, and that's all right. It don't bother me, but I can't laugh about it. After 30 years, I could never tell it without tears springing to my eyes. You don't know how dark it was in that room when he left. It was the middle of the afternoon. But, oh, brother, you don't know how dark. He put out what little light I did have. And like I said, some way or another, my hearing was keen. I couldn't see very far, but my hearing was keen. And he never prayed a prayer with me, but in the next room, he prayed with the parents, with my mother, and with my grandfather and grandmother. And I heard every word distinctly, though he didn't pray very loud. Those kind of fellows don't. And yet I heard every word he said. I heard him say to them, I'll have a word of prayer with you before I go. And I heard him say, Heavenly Father. And I thought he'd gone to sleep or something, but he hadn't. He said, we ask you to bless this dear grandmother and grandfather that are about to be bereaved of this grandson. He knew I'd lived there, you see, since I was 9 years old. I'm 16 now. That are about to be bereaved of this grandson. Prepare their hearts for this dark hour that's about to come upon them. And I'll tell you, folks, I couldn't get it out with my mouth, literally, physically. But I was like that little boy that was naughty, and the teacher made him stand up in the corner of the room with his ring, with his nose, you know, in a ring. She had drawn on the blackboard. And he said to himself, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. And I couldn't say it on the outside. I couldn't get the words out physically. But I want to tell you, something rose up on the inside of me. And I, on the inside of me, I literally yelled, I ain't dead yet! Dear Lord, he said, prepare all of the hearts of this household for this dark hour of bereavement that's about to come upon them, and went on to pray that they'd be comforted. Never mentioned me. And something I felt it rise up on the inside of me again. I couldn't say it out loud. I didn't have the ability to do it. But on the inside of me, I yelled a second time, I ain't dead yet! And then he prayed, dear God, dear Father, bless this dear broken-hearted mother that's about to lose this son. And he prayed for her. And the third time, something rose up on the inside of me. And like I said, I couldn't get it out physically because of my partial paralyzed condition. But on the inside of me, at least, I yelled, I ain't dead yet! I did. Then only two were allowed in the, one allowed in the room. So, Mama, she'd had some hope up to then, I think. He robbed her what she had, even hope. And Grandma came in the room. Mama was crying. And she said, son, said, I thought I'd talk to you. I've talked to your mother. She said, it's all right. Now, she said, I know you and your mother's members of this other church, but this has been the only preacher that's come to see you. Would it be all right to have him preach funeral? Yeah, I said, that's all right. Now, she said, what songs would you want sung? Well, I said, I don't know. I can't think of any. I don't have any favorite song. Besides that, I don't think it'd do me much good anyway. Sing whatever y'all would like to hear. Just whatever y'all would like to hear. So she suggested two or three, and I said, yeah, that'd be all right. Now, she said, what about the pallbearers? And she suggested some, and I said, that'd be all right. And then Mama then asked me if it'd be all right to be buried in the old... We didn't have a lot ourselves, but in the cemetery, but there was a lot there that some of the kinfolks had, and only had buried one of the family buried their first wife and a little baby on the lot. There's a lot for six graves. No, it's a lot for eight graves. So he'd given the lot to Mama, because she is a widow, you see, moved away out over here to Oklahoma. And so she said, be all right to be buried there in the old Forest Grove Cemetery. I said, yeah, that'd be all right. And they left me. One in the room at the time, but they left me. Brother, I want you to know it was dark in that room while the sun was still shining. It was dark. And I'll be honest with you, that sort of stunned me until I lay there. It seems to me, I know it went by in a hurry, but it seems to me like it went by just in a matter of two or three days. But I lay there 30 days and never made a move. I never read the Bible. I just gave up on the whole business. I just laid there and waited. And after about 30 days, I went back again to the Word. I couldn't get away from that verse of Scripture. What things ever you desire, when ye pray, believe you receive them. That's my favorite. Some of these folks ask me to autograph some of these books, and I always write, and I put Mark 11:24 after my name every time. Praise God. So I remember later on in the fall, about this time of year, 1933, I said to the Lord, Lord, I sent for Dr. C, and he didn't come. I sent for Reverend S, and he didn't come. And Dr. W came. I didn't get a chance to ask him, but I see there wasn't any need to ask him, because he thinks like the rest, I'm going to die. But when you were here on the earth, you said, what things have you desire? I desire to be healed. You said, when you pray, I believe in prayer. You said, believe. And I said, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe that you told the truth. And if this New Testament is so, I'm coming off of this bed and live and not die. And if I don't get off of this bed, it'll be because Jesus Christ is a liar. It'll be because the New Testament isn't so, and I'm going to have them to take this New Testament and Bible and throw it in the trash can and burn it up, because it ought to be burned up if it isn't so. Now, you can accuse me of being violent if you want to, but sometimes you have to get violent about these things. The Bible said, Jesus himself said, you know, up to now the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violent taketh it by force. Well, I knew I was going to do it. But, you know, I didn't know how to act on that verse of Scripture. You can beg and beg and pray and cry and bawl and squall and everything else in the natural you want to and remain as you are. Because he didn't just say pray. If just praying alone got the job done, we'd have it made. Are you hearing me?
Yes, amen.
So I began to pray that God would heal me. But it didn't get any better. And I'd pray and I was just sure that he'd heard me. I felt like it did. I learned something. You can't go by your feelings and get things from God. You have to go by what the Word of God said and faith in it. And I'd feel, you know, I'd have a good feeling on the inside of me, and I just felt certain that he'd heard me. I just felt certain I had the answer. And then I'd feel in my heart, see how it was beating. And it wasn't beating right. It'd jump and jerk, kick and miss. I tell folks sometimes it'd beat sort of like a T-Model 40 hitting on one. And then, you see, in the wintertime, I did improve to some extent where I could use my hands. And they'd prop me up on a couple of pillows, and I'd throw the cover back, and I'd look down there, and there were my feet and my limbs. And I'd reach down with my hands and pull up this foot, this limb, you see, until my foot sat on the bed. And I'd feel there in the thigh of my leg, and I'd feel in the calf of my leg, and I'd start crying. I had no muscle there. I had just a bone with skin over it. You've seen them. I couldn't feel anything. You know, except the bone with skin. It was the scrawniest, skinniest little thing. Actually, when I came off the bed to fix it, I was tall as I am now and weighed 8 or 9 pounds. And I'd start crying. I'd say, Lord, I thought you'd heal me. You see, I just felt like he heard me. I was just dead certain, going by basing on what I felt. See, I felt better after praying. Well, that was an emotional release. But just because you feel better after you pray is no sign God heard you, folks, or no sign you have the answer. Are you hearing me? And I'd cry. I'd say, Lord, I thought you healed me, but I'm no better. And I'd cry about it. Then I'd come back to that verse and go over it again. I want you to know, brother, I struggled for months. Amen. For a long time, I realized this. I finally saw that this, what I was doing. I saw that at first, all the world I was doing was not really believing what God's Word said. But in my mind, I said God's Word is true. But it don't work because you say it so in your mind. You got to believe it in your heart and act upon it from your heart. Then I saw eventually that for months I was hoping that I'd grow better. I was praying in hope, but that don't get the job done. And then I finally saw this, that my faith was not based on what God's Word said. My faith was based on what I could see and feel, because I could feel in my heart and it's not a beating right. And I'm still having these heart attacks. And I'm still taking heart medicine. I'm off all the rest of the medicine. And I'd look at my limbs and I'd start crying, you see. I was just sure that he heard me. But you see, my faith was based on what I see with my physical eye, or feel with my physical hand, or what my physical senses tell me. And so I came to the second week of August of 1934, to make a long story short. And I could talk for 2 hours and tell you the experiences I went through and had. And so I remember that I was praying that morning. Actually, Mama had already been to my room, and I could use my hands pretty good and help some with the bath. Give me a bath and change the bed linens. She had left the room. It was about 8:30 in the morning. I was praying. And I'm still struggling with that verse. And I've been struggling with it for nearly a year. But I'm no better. See, you can agree that the Bible's so and remain as you are. And so I said to the Lord, now, dear Lord Jesus, when you were here on earth, you said, what things soever ye desire, and I desire to be healed. Now you said, when ye pray, and I prayed. And you said, believe that you receive them. And I said, dear Lord Jesus, I believe.
And I said to him, now, dear Lord Jesus, if you stood here in the room, literally, physically, and I could see you with my physical eye, and I could reach my physical hand out and take hold of your hand, like I can reach my physical hand out and take hold of the hand of my mother, and you were to say to me, son, your trouble with you is you're not believing. I said, I'd have to say to you, dear Lord Jesus, you're lying about it. I do. Now, I didn't say that arrogantly. I said that kindly. And you know when I said that? I got a response. Oh, as I look back, from that moment as I look back, I can remember how the Holy Spirit was trying to enlighten me through this word. But it's hard to follow an unseen one and an unfelt one and unheard as far as physical sense is concerned, because he don't speak out loud like men do. I suppose God has spoken to people in the audible voice, but that's, he don't do that very often. That's not his way of doing it. Are you hearing me? And when you're not taught, especially. But I want you to know, when I said those words that day, on the inside of me, the Holy Ghost, Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, because Jesus said when the Holy Ghost is come. And you've got to remember this, friends, that the person that's born again has the Holy Ghost in a measure. They're not filled with the Holy Ghost. They're baptized in the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost bears witness with their spirit that they are a child of God. And on the inside of me, see, the Bible said, Jesus said, when he's come, he shall not speak of himself. The Holy Ghost never speaks of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. I know it was the Holy Ghost, he heard Jesus say it, so it's the Lord that spoke. We say the Lord, read it, it's the Holy Ghost that's doing it. These words were spoken on the inside of me, just as real as though some person had spoken to me. You believe, all right, as far as you know. You know, you can't believe beyond actual knowledge. I believed as far as I knew, but I didn't know enough. People are saying, I need faith. Pray for me that I'll get faith. Do you know you can't pray and get faith, folks? The Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They don't need faith, they need knowledge. When the light comes, faith's automatically there. Are you hearing me? And then the voice went on and said, that inward voice, spoken on the inside of me, said, you believe all right as far as you know, but that last clause goes with that verse. And ye shall have them. Now I want to tell you, like a flash, I was back where I had been the year before. Light came. It was just like somebody turned a light on the inside of me. I saw exactly what that verse said. You see, up till then, I was going to wait till I was healed, really. I believed God as far as I knew. But then I'm a feeling of my heart to see if it's healed. I'm looking at my paralyzed body. And if it is, then I'm going to believe it's so. But you see what he said you got to do? When you pray, believe you receive them, and then you'll have them. The having comes after the believing. I was trying to have it first and then believe it. You know, that's what most folks do. And I said with joy, I see it, I see it, I see what I've got to do, Lord. I've got to believe that my heart is well while I'm still lying here on the bed of affliction and my heart's not a-beating right. I've got to believe that my paralysis are gone while I'm still lying here flat on my back, helpless. Well, somebody said, you're a nut. All right, maybe I am. But you can see I'm not paralyzed now. So I said, all right, I believe in my heart that you've heard my prayer, that my heart is healed. I believe that you've heard my prayer and answered it, and that my paralysis is gone, that I've received the healing for my body. And the minute I said that, the devil, something from the outside, a thought, a suggestion coming to my mind, why, you're a pretty looking thing, claiming to be a Christian, and now you've gone to lie. Don't you know? Any other time the devil would have denied there's a lake of fire or hell. Don't you know
that the Bible said all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone? And immediately I challenged him. I said, I'm not a liar. Yes, you are. You lied. You said you're healed and you're not. I said, Mr. Devil, I didn't say I'm healed because I look like it. I'm just not looking. I didn't say I'm healed because I feel like it. I'm not paying attention to my feet. I said, I believe I am. And if you say I don't, you're a liar. Besides that, no, you're a liar anyhow because Jesus said you're a liar. And I'm acting on the word of God. And if I believe I'm healed and I'm not, then Jesus is a liar. Now, if you want to argue about it, go argue with God about it. Don't fuss at me. Praise God. And he left me. And then I said, thank God I'm healed. And I lifted my hands. I could move my hands, like I said. I had good use of my hands. And I could talk. I wasn't as paralyzed as it was the upper part of my body. I had pretty good use of it. The lower part was immovable and not usable. And so I lifted my hands and began to praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank God I'm healed. Praise God my heart's well. Praise God my paralysis is gone. And I was in such a habit of feeling in my heart that before I'd know it, I'd reach down to feel my heart. When I would, I'd slap my hand and said, no, don't you do it. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Praise God, don't you do it. Amen. I had to watch myself. For weeks, I had to watch. I'd slap my hand and said, don't you touch that heart. It's well. The Bible said so. I believe it is. I believe it is. Well, I praised him. I think I didn't time it, but I praised him for about 10 minutes because I am healed. Now, nobody taught me this. I never heard anybody preach on the subject. Nobody prayed with me. I tried to tell the family a little bit about it, and they discouraged me, so I never told a living soul about what I was believing. And so I praised him, I think, for about 10 minutes, and then again on the inside of me, that voice spoke up and said, now you believe that you are healed. I said, I certainly do. That inward voice said, well, if you're healed, you ought to be up and out of bed. You know, well, people haven't got any bed to be in bed in the daytime. They ought to be up. Amen. You know, I never questioned it. I said, that's right. Bless God, that's right. I'm well now. I'm healed now, so I ought to be up. I'm getting up. Praise the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. So I pushed myself. I was propped up on a couple of pillows. That's the way Mama left me. I pushed myself up to a seated position with my hands. I reached down, got a hold of my feet, and pushed them off the bed and limbs, and my feet fell down on the floor, and at the same time twisted my body around where I sat on the side of the bed. And my feet fell down there on the floor like a couple of chunks of wood. Now, I could see them down there, but I couldn't feel them. If I'd been going by feeling, I'd have said I don't have any feet or no body from here down, waist down. But I could see they're down there, so I know they're there. Now, I said, I'm going to stand and I'm going to walk. I want to tell you, brother, that devil fought me every inch of the way. He'll contest every inch of the ground. No, he said, you'll not. You can't walk. You know you can't. Look, 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 look. Feel, see. As long as the devil can keep you in the sense realm, he'll whip you. If you'll keep him in the faith realm, you'll whip him. Amen. Amen. And so I reached over and got a hold of the bedpost. I was on one of these old poster beds, see. And with my hands, I pulled myself up. And my limbs would not carry me. My knees just bent and slumped. And that room started to spinning. See, I'd been laying there 16 months flat. And I guess blood rushed to my head, Doc. I don't know. And that room just started to spinning. I could see the floor where the ceiling was. And I could see the chest drawer, the dresser, the bed. And I just shut my eyes and wrapped my arms around that bedpost and stood there. I mean, really didn't stand, just hung there. And directly I could tell everything had stopped spinning, so I opened my eyes and everything's in place. And I said, I'm going to declare in the presence of Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost and the angels and in the presence of the devil and all the imps of hell that I am healed. And now I'm going to walk. And I'm going to tell you, brother, I felt feeling come to my limbs and feet. And it felt like 2 million pins were sticking me. I would have cried if it hadn't felt so good. Now, can you understand that? You know, it hurt there for a few seconds. Those nerves evidently were reactivated, you see. And it hurt. It just like somebody sticking pins. It just like there was my limbs. It felt just like my legs were just, if somebody just took straight pins and just stuck them in just as close, you know, as they could have stuck them. And I don't know whether it'd been 2 million or how many million, but it felt like 2 million to me. Just that sharp of pain, you see. Just it felt just like a pin sticking you 2 million of them at once. But you know, it was so good to have feeling when you didn't have any until I kept rejoicing. And then that pain left. and I felt normal. Now I said I'm going to walk. I held on to that bed post, reached over and got a hold of a chair, and I walked one time around that room holding on to things. Didn't say a word to a soul. But the next morning, I got up and did the same thing, see. And then the third morning, I said to Mama the night before, I said, bring me a pair of shoes and socks and pants and shirt. I'm going to get up and go to the breakfast table in the morning. And the third morning, I got up and went to the breakfast table, and I've been going ever since then. Well, somebody said, how are you getting along? I don't know. I've never stopped to see. No, I'll tell you, one of these very same doctors. Well, actually, I was in a doctor's office. There you see, later on, Dr. J.C. Irvin Jr. Now, Dr. J.C. Irvin Sr. was a doctor. My name's Kenneth Irwin Hagin, and he, old Dr. Irvin Sr. was a doctor. Was there when I was born. So that my name Irvin in the middle there, that E, Kenneth E., they named me after the doctor, you see. So I remember Dr. Irvin Jr. I was in his office for something else, and I said to him, Doc, while I'm here, I'd like to get you to check my heart. Now, see, this was about 4 years or three or four years after I was raised up in bed affliction. I'd never had my heart checked. Nobody had ever, no doctor had ever listened to it. And he said, what's the matter? Been giving a little trouble? No, I said, and I began to tell him what the doctors had told me. I couldn't tell medical terms, but they told me in everyday normal human terms, you know what I mean, where he can understand. And so I told him that. Well, he'd been listening all across my chest and all across my back, you see. And I told him that, so he put that stethoscope back in his ears and listened again, all across my back and all across my chest. And then he took it out of his ear and he slapped it on the back. No, he said, you didn't have that kind. I couldn't feel anything wrong with you. You sound all right to me. You didn't have that kind of heart trouble. He said, they don't get well. Well, I said, that's what Dr. Wolford said. That's what Dr. Robertson said. That's what Dr. Mathis said. And that's what Dr. Wysong said. And that's what your own daddy said. Oh, he said. And he put this stethoscope, you know, back in his ears, and he listened all across my chest, had me to do certain things, and all across my back. And then the fourth time, he went over me good. And he took that thing out of his ears and hung it around his neck and slapped me on the back again and said, well, they usually don't get well. He said, I don't find a thing wrong with you. Praise God. Sounds all right to me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Friends, I wanted you to notice something. It's God's word acted upon that brings results. Praise the Lord. I want you to know your need can be met. God's word's there for you to act upon just as much as it was for this old Baptist boy. Whoever you are, whatever your need is.